So anyway, we're going to be looking into the book of Colossians this morning. And when we do, he's writing to a church that he had not yet visited. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he said that he was writing to those who had not seen his face, and he had not seen them. And so there were some in that church. The church was likely not a very large church, but it was located in the Lycus River Valley. And you did have Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, but he also was indicated that he was writing to the Laodiceans, also a letter that doesn't survive for us. It wasn't part of scripture. But he did write to these people, and yet he knew people in Colossae. It wasn't that he didn't know anybody there. He did know some quite well. In fact, he writes this during his first Roman imprisonment. And as he writes from prison, as a prisoner of Rome, Epaphras does visit with him, and he does speak of Epaphras in the first chapter. And so he does deal with Epaphras, and he deals with him later on as well. And he says that Epaphras was a fellow slave, a fellow servant belonging to Christ. He refers to him elsewhere in the book. But Epaphras was a Christian brother who Paul knew. Now, how did he know him if he hadn't been to Colossae? Just remember that he had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus, the great metropolis in the region. And so they would have come in to, we could assume they came in from Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, that they came in to do business, and they would pass through in their travels through Ephesus. And as they were there, Paul would have made their acquaintance, because he did know a number of people who were leaders in the church in Colossae. But we do know that he hadn't been there to meet the people there in Colossae, but he intended to go there, and eventually he would. You do see that he had led a number of people to Christ, apparently, from Colossae. And we would say, as I said, it would be when he was in Ephesus. Now, he also knew other individuals. He speaks of the Nymphas in the church, which is at his house, and in chapter 4. Now, churches in those days, they didn't have big church buildings, so they met in homes. And so a home would accommodate people, but they didn't live in big mansions and palaces. They had homes that weren't large, spacious homes with lots of room. And so when you had more believers, oftentimes they would meet in a home, and they would have one, what we would call a pastor involved. That was the case in Ephesus. They had elders who were also bishops, who also had pastor teacher gift in Acts 20. You find those three descriptions of the same individuals. And so they met in homes, and then he wrote to Philemon. And so as he writes to Philemon, as he's a Roman prisoner in Rome, Philemon, he had a church that met in his home. And he also knew probably his wife, no doubt that it was his wife, Apphia. And so he also addressed Archippus, who was apparently his son, Philemon's son. And so as you look at it, Archippus, he was also described as being one who was probably a pastor teacher there, who ministered. And he does describe him in that way. He was as a fellow soldier for Christ. And so he also had another individual from Colossae that he met in Rome, and that was Onesimus. And so he writes to Philemon about Philemon's slave, Onesimus, who had run away. And so Onesimus, he's come to the Lord, and he's a changed fellow. And so Paul writes back, but he thought of retaining him to help him, but instead he was going to do what he determined was right, to send him back to Philemon. So that's gives you some background to his writing. Now, when he wrote to the Colossians, he did speak to them about one thing that the thing that stands out in the book would be the person and work of Christ. And so he does deal with the person of Christ. We see some great Christological verses and in the book, and he deals with the person and work of Christ in opposition to some who were teaching false doctrine and the wisdom of the age and the wisdom of the world and whatever they were involved in. They had a lot of philosophers who taught badly, and so he counteracts what they say. And again, we have some great Christological verses. We also find some verses that deal with the Christian life. And there's some important verses that we come to that do describe things that we relate to in the Christian life. And that's where we're going today as we continue our study of Oida, intuitive knowledge. And I'm going to pick up two passages where we find Oida, that you might know how you should speak. And it tells them how they should speak here in Colossae. And he's also going to tell Timothy something about a speech and knowledge concerning what is said, what you say. You know something about some kinds of speech, so don't speak this way, because you know what it results in, how it results amongst those who speak in particular ways. And so we know that there are some discussions, some questionings that on the one hand they can be good, but on the other hand, sometimes they're not so good. And so they can cause issues and problems and end up with fights over words and such. And so these were things that he warns, that Paul warns the Colossians about speech. And so with that, we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at Paul's encouragement to the Colossians concerning how they should behave and also how they should speak. And so he speaks of their walk and also their speech. And it is something that sometimes we do have to pay attention to how we speak. And he's going to deal with how you speak with reference to those who are outside of Christ. And it's something of just a how you should speak, though you should be careful with your words. And so that's something he's going to speak to them about, as we'll notice this morning. And so with that, let's look to the Lord, and we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning, and even for the rain, as it will make things green and cause things to flourish. We're thankful also for the day and the opportunity we have from week to week in this country to assemble in freedom, and for the privilege that we have as grace believers to assemble together. We know that in other places it's a dangerous thing in some places to be a Christian and to assemble. And so we're thankful that we do have that liberty and that freedom. And as we look into your word, we're thankful that it is your word as we look at it. And again, might the Spirit guide our thinking and our words as we look into it. And might it be used to bring glory to yourself, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now we're going to start in verse 2. Verse 1, as they made the chapter break, describes he's addressing masters over slaves in verse 1, very similar to what he does over in Ephesians chapter 6, but a very brief statement. But then he moves on to address the not just the masters, but those believers in Colossae, how they should communicate and how they should live. And he's going to cover both areas. He's going to deal with their communication to the Father first of all, and then he's going to deal with their how they order their lives, how they live, how they walk. And so he's going to deal with that, and then he's going to deal with their speech. And so we'll be looking at those to begin this morning. And when he begins the chapter, the second verse, he says, continue. The idea of continue is you be persistent. And so it's something you be persistent, as he says here, in prayer. And then he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We have two communication terms that are expressed here. Now, in the past number of weeks, when we were looking at godliness, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. There, Paul used four different terms for communication. Now, prosukamai is used here. It's not just prayer, an umbrella term, as you find it in the Gospels, where it is used in the sense of just praying. But here it's not the word that is umbrella to all terms, because in 1 Timothy 2, 1, he said you start off with supplications. Then so you supplicate for all men, but you do it for those who are kings and for those who have authority. You supplicate, and you also, he says that there that you, you intercede, or then he says you pray prayers of worship second. So it's not the first term. And so you wouldn't put a colon after it. Supplication is not the key term either. They're distinct. And so supplication, you pray, you cry out for help when there's some unknown need, as you know, and then prasukamai takes on the notion of worship. And so it's worship communication. And then he says intercede. You're to intercede. And then the last thing is thanksgiving. Sort of sounds a little bit like Philippians 4. You communicate, but then you, after thanksgivings. And so thanksgiving is used here with prayers of worship. And sometimes prayers of worship, it looks like you're asking for something and communicating, but really it's looking at the nature of God and God's character as you do worship God because of what God can and will do. And so you look at it in that sense. There is worship. So he says you be persistent in worship. Now I want to just look at this. This was something that was common in the New Testament. And I want to go back to Acts for a moment. Keep your finger here and we'll go back to Acts 1. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, you find the combination, again, of persistence in communication. And this is something when you have the 11 disciples before they chose the Matthias, you come back to, here it says, and all continued, gives the names of the 11 disciples. He says, these all continued with one accord. And so they were in full agreement, but they were in prayer and supplication. And so it says they continued. And the word continued is the same word we find here. They were persistent. They were persistent in full agreement. And they did it in prayer. And this is in prayers of worship again and supplication. And so you have them worshiping and supplicating, crying out for help, where there was something unknown. And so that you have the persistence in prayer, they were Dr. Luke describes them as being persistent. But over in chapter 6, Acts 6 and verse 4, but we will give ourselves. Now, this is in the context of the apostles and the waiting on and the giving meals to those who were widows and such, and a problem that was arose in the early church between the different groups. And so whether the Greeks or the Grecians or the Hebrews speak the Hebrews, they were all Jewish believers, I think, at the time. Some just were more, they came in from other places and Greek was their dominant language and such. That isn't where I wanted to go anyway. So I'm not going to go there. But anyway, they were to choose out seven men full of the Holy Spirit, who would take care of the feeding of the waiting on tables, taking care of the widows. They would be deaconing. But here Peter says that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so what he says here, they were going to be persistent in prayer. They were going to give themselves to be persistent in prayer and service with reference to the word. And so they were going to minister the word, and they didn't need to take their time to wait on tables. There were others and other spiritual gifts, but other men could do that. And so they were persistent in that. We'll look at a passage dealing with spiritual gifts over in Romans chapter 12 and the atmosphere in which spiritual gifts can be used and how they should be used. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it's a context here beginning spiritual gifts earlier as you look at the body of Christ, verse 4 down through verse 8, he does deal with different spiritual gifts there. But then he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. And so they need to be spirit-filled. You have that with love up above in verse 9. But he says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. So you add something when you're under pressure, when you're under pressure, you add patience to it. But he says, continuing, that is being persistent in prayer. And so another place he instructs believers that you need to be persistent in worship communication. And so that's, again, it's prosukamai there, how you should worship. And so that's how you minister using your spiritual gift. A reference to how they were persistent in prayer together. Now, as we look at this, it says at the beginning of the verse, with all. And the with all is just a little adverb that hama means it together at the same time. And so it's at the same time, he says, of course, in Colossians again 4:2. And so he says with all praying, but at the same time there'd be praying prayers of worship also for us, for our benefit, praying in place of us who pair. You pray for us though. And so they need to be communicating for Paul. And you can go back to the opening of the book and as they're praying it, it's generally concerning us, not as such, but it's about us. A little peri, different preposition, I forgot. But anyway, they were to be praying generally concerning Paul and Timothy. And so those are the ones who are addressed, where Paul writes Paul and Timothy, though. And so the us goes back to those two, but you pray for worship in behalf of generally concerning us. But he says, I just dropped down to verse 3. I didn't mean to do that. But anyway, I need to finish off verse 2. And watch, that is, you be alert, you be awake in the same, that is, in worship communication with thanksgiving. And so it's going to be with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's a good thing. Thanksgiving is something that we should pay attention to. A thankful heart is one of the ways that indicates that you may be spirit-filled, because if you're not thankful, you could say you're not spiritual. When you go back to being spirit-filled in Ephesians chapter 5, you do find when he says to keep on being filled by means of the Spirit at the end of verse 18, you go down to verse 20, it says, giving thanks always, at all times. And so when it says always, it means at all times. And there it is, huper, in behalf or in place, in behalf of, we could say, all things unto God, even the Father, in the name or the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to be submitting, but it's giving thanks always, at all times, But notice it's for what? For all things. And so thanksgiving is something that if you're spirit-filled, you will have a thankful heart as well as a singing heart. You'll have a singing heart, but you will be thankful for all things. And so it's something to keep in mind that we should be thankful. We have much to be thankful for. But over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll take a moment just to look at other places. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 18, in everything. And so you do it for all things. You do it in everything. Give thanks. For this is the desirous will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so you should give thanks. We should be thankful for all things and in everything. And that's in good circumstances or bad. You can be thankful for what God allows in your life. And sometimes that's something that it's not the normal thing for a Christian to do. This isn't part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is something that if you are Spirit-filled, you can be thankful in any circumstance. Because God is a loving Father, and He is all wise, and He does what is right, and He always does, and He allows those things that are right for us, and so that's something we can relate to. And then we did look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, where we alluded to it already, that to give thanks, that thanksgiving should be inclusive with prayers, with supplication, prayers of worship, and intercession, thanksgiving. All of this should be for all men and for kings and those who have authority over you. And so thanksgiving. So back to Colossians 4, verse 2, you're to be alert. You be persistent in communication. Now, I will say this much when you come down to it. Prayer is something that was important in the New Testament, and prosukamai was important, and it is important that you pray, but understand that this is not just praying, prayers of whatever kind of prayers you may communicate, but these are prayers of worship. And so they are prayers where you worship God. And so you do give Him His worth back. You look at God's character. You look at His nature, and you consider God's nature, His attributes, and how they function, how they relate to you and the circumstances you're in. But then at the same time, He says, you're in the same thing, He says, with thanksgiving. And so you be alert as you communicate. And so you need to pay it to be alert, though, awake. And you do so, you communicate worship, though, and it's to be with thanksgiving. And so that's something that thanksgiving does have a key role, as well as worshiping God. And so this is, again, Paul makes a point of this to the Colossians concerning their communication. Now, he's going to particularize his communication of worship, as he expresses it when we come to verse 13, where my mind dropped a few moments ago. And so we'll come down to verse 3, and we want to look at the intended content of their communication of worship as we look at verse 3. And that's where you have the little adverb, at the same time. And so at the same time as you are being persistent in your worship communication, and at the same time that you are you're doing it with thanksgiving, he says at the same time, prosukamai, we could say communicating worship also for us. And so now it is in behalf of us, for Paul and Timothy. I already mentioned that, but anyway, this is when you worship, you do it, you worship God because God is in charge, and God is the one who has the ability. He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is all wise, He knows all, and He knows what's best, and He knows when and how things should be done. And so accompanying this worshiping God in behalf of Paul and Timothy says, and the content of their prayer would be that God would open, that He might open unto us a door of utterance. And so he wants them to communicate, that they might have a door open, that is, that they might have access that they might have an entrance in, and it's a potential that God would open a door for them, an entrance in where they are. And where's Paul at this time? He's in a Roman prison. Now, we do know that God did give Paul some opportunities. There were some in Caesar's own household, and then the Praetorian Guard who had been reached with the gospel while he was a prisoner. But he wants to have an open door for utterance, and as he expresses it here. And so he wants some access, an entrance is what a door would be, but to speak. So when he says he wants to be able to speak and speak things as it's necessary for him to do so, we'll see, but to speak. And so the speaking here is just plain speaking. It's the term for vocally speaking. And so it's not just it's not the content so much here, but just the opportunity to speak and to speak. But what he is going to speak, what he wants to speak is the mystery concerning the Christ. And so it's a specific thing here. When he speaks of the mystery, it is a specific mystery. And it's a specific mystery that pertains to the Christ. Now, there are articles before both mystery, and it has it in the English and the King James, but there's also the article before Christ, the Christ. And so that's what he wants, to be able to have an open door to speak vocally, to be able to speak and concerning this mystery. He wants to speak this mystery, but it's a mystery that pertains to the Christ. I don't know if we need to, but we will. We'll go back to Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't know how I got Romans there. Comes before. But anyway, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we do, we want to look at verse 12. And when it speaks of the Christ is a specific thing. It's not just the person of Christ. And so it's the mystery. Christ himself was not a mystery, but this is a mystery concerning the Christ. And so it's not just the person here, but it is the head and the body together. And Paul defines the Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one, he's comparing it to the body of Christ, to a physical body. And in the next verse, you have the body of Christ, but here he's speaks of the physical body at the beginning. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so you have one body, many members, it's still one body. And so get that, and I'm sure we understand that here, but when he says, but he goes on to say, one body, so also is the Christ. Now again, they didn't put the article in here, but it should be here. And so it is a verbless clause, but it's going to catch the reader's attention, that so also, in like manner, in the same way, is the Christ. The Christ is the same. One body, many members. Many members, one body. And so there's a unity in the body, but it's the Christ. The Christ. And so then it goes on to describe, for by one Spirit, he explains it. For by one Spirit were we all baptized, immersed into one body. Doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your social status is, it doesn't matter, you've been made to drink in one Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit indwells all. But he goes on, for the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to illustrate that all don't have the same function in the body of Christ. And so when he speaks of the mystery concerning the Christ, he is speaking about a specific thing here that Paul has referred to and identified, defined in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians. Now, it's something that when he taught those who were went back to Colossae, and those who ministered the word in Colossae, they didn't have the whole scriptures, but they would have been taught by Paul. That it's something that they would be aware of. And so he does speak of the mystery concerning is. It's something that was hidden in the past. And so in the Old Testament, there was no inkling of this. Now, there were hints throughout the Old Testament, prophecies that somehow Messiah